Welcome to Speaking of Grace, the weekly message podcast from the Whole Life Church in Orlando, Florida. We're a multi-ethnic, multicultural, and multi-generational congregation committed to our mission of loving people into a lifelong friendship with God. We are committed to our vision of being a church without walls, fully engaged in serving the people of our community. Thank you for joining us as we continue Speaking of Grace.
Well, welcome. We're about to kick off a very special week in Christendom, right? It's mostly known as Holy Week. And if you're not familiar with Holy Week, let me go ahead and just kind of walk you through a little bit of it. Holy Week's going to start off tomorrow with Palm Sunday. This is the day that we commemorate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And can I just tell you, I want you to stop and think, because I think sometimes we miss it, the whiplash the disciples had in this week. They walk in on Sunday with Jesus, palm branches, basically in the time, the culture they were in, they were saying, this is the king, he's here. And in their understanding of prophetic scriptures, they believed what that meant was that Jesus was going to go ahead and overthrow the Roman Empire and reestablish the throne of David. And that was a big, beautiful, important thing. They were really excited. Palm Sunday. And we kind of started off our worship service with kids singing, which would have been a lot like that Palm Sunday. Kids are singing in the streets. Everybody's excited. And then Monday rolls around and Jesus continues to show who he is. He cleanses the temple on Monday. And unfortunately, that was probably not a smart political decision. It was a God decision, but politically speaking, it wasn't maybe one that was going to give him popularity with the establishment. Because the establishment said, wait a minute, who are you to come in here and chastise us for the way that we've been doing things for a long time? How dare you? And that takes us into Tuesday, when Jesus predicts his betrayal and death. By the way, you remember that Peter wasn't a big fan of that? No, come on, Jesus, don't talk that way. Remember Sunday. Jesus, Sunday, remember, the people are behind you. I think some of the harshest words Jesus ever speaks is to Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You're seeing things from a human perspective, but not through God's perspective. I want to come back to that a little bit later. Wednesday, sometimes known as Spy Wednesday, is the day that commemorates Judas' betrayal. Judas goes to the priest and says, you know what? I can go ahead and give you Jesus if that's what you want. And then on Thursday, we know it is Monday, Thursday. Monday means command. And on Thursday, if you remember, Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples in the upper room. And he institutes foot washing with his disciples, what we call in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the ordinance of humility. And he also institutes what commonly in Christianity is known as the Eucharist. We call it communion here in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Command. And so that's where Monday, Thursday gets its name from. This Thursday, we're actually going to be commemorating it with a service here at the church called Tenebrae. And we'd love for you to come and be a part of that service. It is a service of darkness, because that's the night Jesus is betrayed. This is the night that Jesus suffers, his sufferings begin. And so we're going to talk again a little bit more about Thursday and Friday, a part that I think we kind of skip over a little bit. We get to Friday. It's known as Good Friday. Some of you might say, well, if Jesus is crucified on that day, what makes it good? Well, in Christendom, we believe that Jesus' crucifixion was good for us. Not good for him, but his sacrifice brought redemption to us. And so that's why it's called Good Friday. So Jesus is crucified and dies on Friday. And then there's Sabbath, a day of rest and waiting. And then Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, we're told that the stone is rolled away and Jesus is resurrected and Jesus lives. And so next week, we're going to be celebrating that resurrection. Even though it's on Saturday, we're going to celebrate what's happening on Sunday. So this Sabbath, I really would like to talk to you about that Sabbath of waiting and rest, that Thursday through Sunday morning. And the reason I want to talk to you about it, and can we just for a moment, tell me if you identify with me. I don't like being sad. I don't know very many people who enjoy being sad. And so if you're like me, my tendency is to have something horrible and sad happen to me and try to move back to happy as fast as I possibly can. And as a pastor, I know we need to cry and let, but let's check that off the list and move on really quick. So I have a question for you. I want you to think about it for a second. Why wasn't Jesus resurrected after sundown on Friday or right before sundown on Friday? Let it soak for a second. Why did God allow the disciples to be in pain and suffering for a full day? And some might say, well, you know, they needed to know that he was really dead. They knew he was really dead. Remember, they stabbed him in the side. They knew he was, and by the way, in Jewish practice, him being dead till Sunday morning wasn't long enough to prove that he was really dead. So that's what proved that he was really dead, was being stabbed in the side and the water and the blood. So clearly he was dead. So that was proved. So why doesn't God just resurrect him right after? Go, okay, there we go. He's dead. Now I'm going to resurrect him right now. We're not going to be sad anymore. We're going to move on with our life. We're going to be happy. We're going to skip over this. In Seventh-day Adventists, in our theology, one of the things that we love to emphasize is that just like in creation, when God created the world, he rested on the seventh day after he finished creation. So there was a full day of rest after creation. And I believe that. And I would point out that when Jesus and God rested from their creation, they were with Adam and Eve celebrating. So wouldn't it have been nice for Jesus to be raised from the dead and be able to rest with his disciples in joy and happiness instead of leaving them on their own in pain and suffering? I've been preaching since I was 16 years old. I'm 51. And in all those years, I have never, ever, not once preached a sermon on lament because I don't like it. I want you to be happy. I don't want to do a bummer sermon. I need you to leave fired up and excited. I need you to be happy. God wants us all to be happy. He doesn't want us to be sad. We can have joy because we have salvation. And I want to tell you this, I've had to really rethink this a little bit. Because lament is a spiritual discipline. And I'm not so sure that God wasn't just fine with the disciples going through a day of rest and lament. What is lament? Lament is a passionate expression of grief, sorrow, or regret. Spiritually and historically, it's much more than just being sad. It's a structured, purposeful way of processing pain. And the problem for many of us is that we want to skip over this part, this particular spiritual discipline. We want to get to the praise discipline. We want to get back to the joy discipline. But lament is that transition between the what happened, the already, and the not yet. It is the transition between Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection Sunday morning. It is the space between pain and praise. It's the prayer we pray while we wait for the world to be made right. And we often try to skip straight from pain to praise. At least I do. Maybe I'm alone in here. Because for me, I grew up in a tradition where I was taught that if I was sad, that was doubting God. And we don't doubt God. We don't doubt God. We have to have faith. We have to trust. And somehow experiencing grief and questioning why God would allow that is somehow not faithful. And I want to tell you that I can prove to you today that's a lie. It's a lie. Lament is the bridge that really truly allows us to enter into real praise, not fake praise, not forced praise, not inauthentic praise. And without that bridge, it's hard to be authentic. Lament is a major part of the Bible. Did you know that fully one third of the Psalms are laments? Because usually when we think about the Psalms, we think upbeat stuff, unless you've read through them. And then you know one third of them are not so upbeat. I think about Psalm 22. This is one of the texts that closely mirrors Christ's suffering. Christ quotes from Psalms 22 during his suffering on the cross. And at the end of Psalm 22, there's a beautiful resolution to it. But that's not the way it is with Psalm 88. Did you know when you read, I go home and read this. I wanted to read it to you, but it's a little bit lengthy and I have a limited amount of time. Go home and read Psalm 88. There is nothing positive about it whatsoever. There is no resolution. There is no, but I will trust in you. There is no, it is God, why? You've done this, you've done this, you've done this. I feel this, I'm hurting, I'm suffering, I'm in pain. You're not listening, you don't care. Boom, 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 boom. And I would suggest that Psalm 88 sometimes will make a few of us feel really uncomfortable. And yet I'm told all scripture is inspired. And worth something. In 40 plus years, in 35 plus years of preaching, I've never preached on lament. There's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations, but I just want, if I go there, I want to preach on the positive resolution of it. I don't want to stay in the lament. Come on. And you're saying, Ken, that's all cool. That's Old Testament stuff. We live in the New Testament. We live in the joy of Christ's resurrection. Yeah. Jesus is our, do we all agree Jesus is our example, right? There are four places where Jesus laments. He weeps over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a mother hen would gather her chicks. Lament, sadness. By the way, when did that happen? Palm Sunday. We leave that out, don't we? Jesus laments over the pain and suffering that he sees his people going through because they won't come to him and accept the grace and the love. He laments for another. You know, it's okay to cry for other people. How about at Lazarus' tomb? This is a great example, by the way. Did Jesus know he was going to raise Lazarus? The answer is yes, he did. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. So unlike me and many others. Jesus didn't say to Mary, like my temptation, if I were in that situation, I knew that I was gonna be raising Lazarus back to life, I would have said to Mary and Martha, where's your faith, women? Come on now. Don't you believe in God? I'm right here. I'm about to do something. Oh, I don't even know if I should do it now. Where's your faith? Come on now. Is that what Jesus does? No, he follows the biblical counsel in the Old Testament. It says, weep with those that weep. Jesus' heart is grieved even though he knows he's about to raise Lazarus. He still weeps because death is awful. It is painful and it hurts. And Jesus' heart was full of compassion, knowing what he was about to do. Is it possible for us to show that same compassion to people that are grieving and not say to them, oh, it's gonna be okay, Jesus is coming back, but instead to just weep with them and say, yes, this is awful. Well, Ken, but they need to, don't you think people know? But sometimes we have to express how we feel before we can get to what we know. In Gethsemane, Jesus says to God, please take this cup away. And by the way, he goes with his disciples. This is after the Last Supper. He goes with his disciples to this private place to lament. And he asked his disciples, hey, could you stay awake and pray? I think he was inviting them into lament with him to support him. I'm suffering. Could you please pray for me? And his disciples are like, what do you know, Jesus? Come on now. Why are you so upset? Everything's gonna be okay. You don't need to be upset. And they're so unconcerned that they go to sleep. I'll pray a little bit and I go to sleep. And when Jesus comes back to have their comfort, they're asleep. Jesus says some crucial words. He says, not your will, but my will. But don't forget, he said, this is not what I want to do. And the Bible records that he sweats great drops of blood. He's in that much anguish. But Ken skips right. Okay, yeah, I'll mention it, but let's move on quickly. We'll move to the crucifixion and the good news that Christ died for our sins. But we won't spend time thinking about the suffering servant. We do remember that Jesus was described by the disciples with biblical words that called him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Many of us do not want to accept the acquaintance with grief. No, thank you. I'll pass on that invitation. But what does it say that Jesus was acquainted with grief? To me, that tells me, not that he loved grief, that he loved being sad, but that he was human enough to be able to enter into that experience and to feel his feelings and to accept where he was and what was going on. On the cross, we hear Christ quote Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? For every person out there who has ever been reprimanded by somebody for feeling abandoned by God, who's ever said, I feel abandoned by God, and said, don't feel that way, that's a lack of faith. No, it's a feeling. And Jesus said it, and if Jesus said it, maybe it's okay for you too to feel abandoned at times. And when I say it's okay, I mean for you to feel that way. Because one of the most human experiences that I come across as a pastor with you, my family, is that when you walk into my office and you are feeling abandoned by God, there's this hesitancy to say it. I don't want you to think, Ken, that I don't have faith, but man, I'm hurting. And I want you to know that if you are hurting and you are questioning, you are safe. Jesus felt that way. Job felt that way. Job questioned why God ever even let him be born. And by the way, God never reprimands him for saying that. You know who he does reprimand? The friends who tried to bring fake meaning out of what was going on. The friends who, instead of sitting there and weeping with him, were like, well, you're a sinner, you've done something wrong, get it figured out, and then you can be happy again. That's who gets reprimanded. So there is a structure to biblical lament. It almost always starts off with an address. It turns toward God, even when he feels it far away. So instead of saying, and by the way, this is one of the dangers that happens, when we're not willing to go to God with our lament, what happens? We don't give God the opportunity to speak to us. We don't have God give God the opportunity to be there with us. Instead, we kind of shove it in a back compartment and we don't give God permission to be there with us and to hear our complaint. So the first part is the address. We turn to God and we say, hey, God, I'm coming to you today and I'm going to give you a complaint. We honestly state what's going on. I am angry at you because you let someone I love die. I am angry because I have been praying over my marriage and my spouse is not willing to make it work. I am angry at you because I lost my job and I have been praying that you would give me another job and you have not done it. And I am upset. I've tithed, I've done, and now you don't, what's going on? I go to church and you are not there for me. So there's the complaint. By the way, it's so important to verbally or write out what you're complaining about. Sometimes I realize what I'm really upset about is a little different than what I originally thought it was. Then there's the request, God, do something about this. Do something about what's going on here. And sometimes in the Bible, remember Psalms 88 is an exception to this, sometimes there's a pivot. It's a movement that says, where Job says, even though you slay me, yet will I trust you. But I want you to know that Psalms 88 gives you permission that if that's not true with how you feel, that you shouldn't say it. Until you're able to say, I don't feel it, but I want to, so I'm going to say, I will trust you even though I don't understand. Family, there are so many benefits to lament. So many benefits that we miss out on when we don't take part in it. There are so many different studies that I could cite for you. And if you want the studies, I'm running out of time, so I don't have time to cite them all for you. But there are studies that actually show you that when you lament, it physically changes your brain's response to stress. When you say it out loud, when you write it out, it literally physically changes. It's like the brakes on pain and suffering. It helps slow it down. It changes your brain from fight or flight to processing and meaning making, which is very important. Lament also leads to better emotional and physical health. There was one study that I read that people who actually wrote out their complaints, the things that they're suffering with, and you were like, well, that can't be good. They wrote these things out. They went to the to medical care. I know this might not be good for some medical providers here, but they go to medical care, receive medical care 50% less than a control group. It also helps with your emotional health to be able to say out loud what's going on. And lament creates emotional and spiritual growth. When you go through this, when you lament, it actually helps you to grow spiritually. And when you skip over it, it stunts your growth. It stunts your growth. Another important part of lament is the corporate part of it, grieving together. We did that last week because a student at Forest Lake Academy passed away tragically. And last week, we came together and grieved in this space together. And when that happens, it triggers a sense of shared identity and support. Some of you may wonder why sometimes I speak to the issues that are happening in the world, and you're like, I don't agree with this politically, or I don't agree with that politically. Can I tell you, though, that when I get emails from people saying, thank you for seeing me and the pain that I'm in, there is something important about feeling seen and cared about and mentioned. Oh, you know I'm suffering. Thank you. All of you know exactly what that feels like. You have been at a place where you are suffering and somebody walked up to you and said, I see you're hurting. I'm here with you. Maybe you know you brought it on yourself. It was your bad decision making, but somebody says, I love you anyway. I'm here with you. Family collective lament brings us together as a family. It makes us feel cared about and as a part of a community, a shared identity. I want to close off with probably a quote that I could have just started off with. The great Mr. Rogers, I think, sums things up. Don't forget, Mr. Rogers was a pastor. And Mr. Rogers said, anything that's human is mentionable. Can I just take a break for a second? What's human that's happening in your life that you feel is unmentionable? I'm going to tell you that you will be better if you do mention it. If you put it in writing, if you bring it to a group of friends, especially if you put it in front of God. Anything that's human is mentionable, and anything that is mentionable can be manageable. When we ask, when we can talk about our feelings, they become less overwhelming, less upsetting, and less scary. People would often ask Mr. Rogers why he would talk about such difficult issues with children. He talked about death in his programming. He talked about suffering, and that's his answer to it. Because if it's mentionable, it's manageable. God designed us to do this, and God does not believe you are less of a follower of his just because you question him. He does hope that you will put your faith in him in spite of what you're going through. In Jerusalem, there's a wall known as the Western Wall. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, they left this retaining wall. It's all that's left of old Jerusalem. And for 2,000 years, Jewish people have gone to that wall and lamented what has happened. They will write down their feelings and their prayers, and they will put them in between the cracks of the stone. And today I want to invite you to partake of that, to create our own wall of lament on this Sabbath as we enter into Holy Week. To not skip past the crucifixion to the resurrection, but to say, God, there are questions that I don't understand why, and I'm going to give them to you. So up front, we have four tables. On the tables, there are sticky notes, and there are pens. And when you feel ready, you can come forward and write your why God question on those sticky notes. If you want to go back to your seat and sit with the sticky note for a while, you can do that. If you want to stay in your seat for a while, that's fine. Albert and our worship team are going to be singing two songs, and there's going to be some worship music. And today, you're going to get to leave this worship center when you're ready. I'm going to have not a closing prayer, but a prayer. And then when you're ready to exit, if you're like, okay, Ken, thanks for that sermon on lament. I'm not quite ready for this. This isn't my day to do this. No problem. You're welcome to leave. But if you need to sit for a moment, if you want to sit in the moment and say, why God, for whatever's going on in your life or has happened in your life, you are welcome to do that. And then on your way out, on the windows in the back, you're welcome to put your sticky note on that wall to make it a wall of lament. Because at this church, we serve a big God who is capable of handling the pain that we feel and even capable of us misunderstanding who God is. That's the kind of God we serve. Thank you, Jesus, for your life, your death, and for giving us a Sabbath to lament it, to process it. Today, Lord, I pray that for those who have been bottling up emotions, anger, and frustration at you, that they would give themselves permission to lament, and that we as a church community would support. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Hi, this is Randy McGray, podcast producer and host here at Whole Life Church. Loving people into a lifelong friendship with God is our mission at the Whole Life Church, and our podcasts are designed to help facilitate conversations that help us grow together in that pursuit. Now that you've heard the message for this week, don't forget to check out the Whole Life takeaways for this message. Swipe up in today's show notes and join the conversation. Speaking of conversations, each Wednesday morning we take a closer look at the week's message. That's right, the one you just listened to. We discuss practical ways to apply spiritual lessons and ask honest questions about the issues we face as Christians, all focused through the lens of grace. Your voice is a welcomed addition to that conversation. We encourage your thoughts and your questions by sending a voicemail or text to 407-965-1607 or send an email to podcast@wholelife.church. You can find everything podcast related on our website, wholelife.church/podcast. And plan on spending every Tuesday evening and Wednesday morning with us as we bring you the Whole Life Church inspiration you love straight into your headphones. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.